Let us pray. Almighty God, Scripture reminds us that it is in you that we live and move and have our beings. Help us to understand that God walks in our lives, and that during Lent we do not just look at part of the story of our lives, but we look at the whole story and understand how God is moving in our lives and how we can better facilitate the working of God's grace in our lives. As we continue to reflect on our stories, Father, we ask your grace. We ask your enlightenment. We ask your inspiration. Help us to value our lives. Value the lives that you have given to us, because it is your life that you have shared with us and you continue to share with us. Value our experience and begin and continue to see how you walk in the midst of our experiences. Those that seem to be on the brighter side, those that seem to be on the darker side. Those experiences that are the in-between ones. Help us, Lord, as we look at our stories, not to be selfish and individualistic, but to understand that my story is your story as well. That my story touches you and your story touches me as well. And that we can learn from each other. That we can grow together. In fact, God means for us to grow together as a church, as a community. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that God has always been interested in community. He's not just interested in me getting ahead, or this or that person getting ahead, but the whole people. We are all his people. Bless us, Lord, and help us, Lord, as we journey together tonight again. We make this prayer to Christ, our Lord. Entertain the reading of scripture reading. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 45. Matthew 25, 35 to 45. Please follow if you have your text. Matthew 25, 35 to 45.
Then Jesus came with them to a plot of land called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Stay here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. And he began to feel the sadness and anguish. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Wait here and stay awake with me." And going on a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. "My Father," he said, If it is possible, let this cup pass me by. Nevertheless, let it be as you, not I, would have it. He came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you had not the strength to stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray not to be put to the test. The spirit is willing enough, but human nature is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, he said, if this cup cannot pass by, but I must drink it, your will be done. And he came back again and found them sleeping. Their eyes were so heavy. Leaving them there, he went away again and prayed for the third time, repeating the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and said to them, you can sleep on now and have your rest. Look, the hour has come when the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is not far away. My brothers and sisters, word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, brother, and good night to everyone. Once again, thanks very much for turning out as we continue our reflection on our story. Last night, we spent quite a while talking about the fact that God works in our story, that our stories are important, that we must learn to value our stories, because it is in our stories that our salvation is being worked out. And the more we get into our stories, the more we accept our stories and embrace our stories, the closer we are able to walk with God and to understand how He is walking in our lives. My dear friends, one of the problems we face as human beings is the fact that we tend to be very quick to make judgments on our own stories and on the stories of other people. We are very quick to say this is a good story and this is a bad story. As I pointed out to you last night, we keep on hearing many stories in the scriptures that we will call bad stories. And as I said, probably if you and I had the opportunity to write scripture, if it were not inspired by God, the men writing the scriptures of old would have probably left out many, many of these dark and sometimes ugly stories. Stories of all sorts, prostitution, rape, you just name it, you find it in scriptures. And then you ask the question, why are all these stories put in scripture? Because, as I keep on saying, God writes straight on crooked lines. And God is not quick to make judgments the way we are quick to make judgments. We are very quick to moralize. We are very quick to say this person is a bad person, and this person is a good person, and this person is worthy, and that person is unworthy. So that's the reason why we are looking at the whole story, to understand that God is moving in all of the stories of our lives. And God does not expect us to be perfect people at any stage. And so, in a real sense, spirituality, if we're talking spirituality, we're talking about growth and development. Just as how our bodies grow, just as how our minds grow, our spirits grow through the experiences. And our bodies grow not only through getting all of the nourishment, but also through the pressures that our bodies are put under. We know that children who are allowed to play in a little dirt and so on,
Their bodies tend to resist diseases and infection and germs much better than children who grow in a completely clean environment and their bodies are never really tested. The same thing happens to our minds, our psyche. They are tested in so many different circumstances. And the more they withstand strain, is the stronger they grow and able to take more and more strain and face more and more complex situations and at the same time keep our sanity. That is also true for our spiritual selves as well. So when we start to examine our spirituality, let us not just start looking at a few points. You know, life in scripture really is stories of grace and sin. That's one way we can put it. When we read scripture, we read stories of grace, God's grace, and human beings. How human beings keep falling again and again and again. Even when we seem to triumph, we fall before long. We find ourselves falling again. So our stories are also stories of grace and of sin. Not only of sin, not only of grace. But what St. Paul says to us? St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that is why we want to be examining all of the stories of our lives. Tonight, I want to focus on the story of suffering in our lives. And why suffering? Suffering is one of the essential parts of our story. Suffering is one aspect of our story that is common to all human beings. If there is a human being here or anywhere in the world who thinks that he or she will live this life unscathed by suffering, untouched by suffering, you better think again. If in this life you have never suffered in any serious way, I submit to you, and I don't want to frighten you, but I submit to you, it might just be coming to you. This is part of the natural human experience, part of the common human experience. And that is why Jesus, in one place in the New Testament, says that when you think all is peace and all is nice and good, we have sudden destruction. But when the sudden destruction occurs, we like to blame somebody. We find some scapegoat to blame. That's the reality of life. The reality of Scripture, as Scripture has shown us, God's very chosen people. They were born. They became a people in the womb of suffering. In Egypt, in slavery, in the desert, and you go on and on in exile. That's the lot of humanity. Suffering is one of the most essential aspects of our stories. But we don't like to dwell on it. We would prefer that it stays all the way in the back, that it does not surface at all. So we don't like to dwell, we don't think, we do not entertain it. And that's part of the problem. So that when it comes in our lives, we do not have the tools to deal with it. As I said last night, we like to pray what? We like to pray that God is going to always protect us. God is always going to protect us from all sorts of trouble. We love to find the text in Scripture which tell us about how God provides for His own. And how God protects His own. And that is true. That is true. But not because God provides and God protects does not mean that sometimes we will not be feeling the pinch. Remember, Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you might have trouble. He didn't say you might have hard times. He said, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. So we need to begin to ponder a deeper and more Catholic understanding of some of the things that Jesus tells us or that Scripture says. So when Scripture talks about protecting and the Lord looking over his children, let us look at the people of Israel. God looked over these very special chosen people of his. But yet, many times, on account of their own failings and on account of just the natural world in which they live, they found themselves in trouble. They found themselves suffering. They found themselves under very dark clouds. That's the reality, my dear friends, of the life that we live. So I was saying that we like to find someone to blame. That doesn't help us. Most often we blame people around us. Sometimes we blame those who are very close and dear to us. And probably they are the ones who are doing their best to help us. But you know who we like to blame? We like to blame the devil. When trouble comes our way, when things happen in our lives, when we can't explain what is happening in our lives, we blame the devil. When we begin to suffer in any way, we often blame this man, Satan. You know, the devil gets a lot of blame that things he doesn't know about, you know. Sometimes the poor fella slipping and don't even know anything happening, but we're giving him the blame. And we give the devil too much power in that way, my dear friends. Sometimes when Christians speak, it is as if the devil is God. As if the devil is all powerful. The way in which we tend to say this, this, that, the other, it's the devil. We sometimes have to reflect more deeply and look again. We give him too much credit for what is happening in and around us. I want, for some clarity, to categorize suffering to some extent. I am not being exhaustive here, but to categorize to some extent the kinds of suffering to help put some face on the suffering that we experience in this life. So for one, I will say there is a kind of suffering that comes from sacrifice. The sacrifices that we choose to make in this life. There are causes that we give our lives to. And when we do that, there are natural sufferings that we can experience as a result. One of my sisters, for example, she has no children. And she elected to take care of the two children of a younger sister of mine, even when that younger sister was alive. And as if it was part of God's plan, in the sense that she died at that sister who had the children died at a certain point, and she continued to take care of the children. So in other words, you will say that I'm not a mother biologically, and I am free from all of, in her case, one would say that she should have been free from all of the travails, the ups and downs that go with parenting. But she elected. So some things we elect to take on. We elect to make certain sacrifices. And there are things that go with those sacrifices. We see the story of St. Paul. St. Paul, in electing to be an apostle of the gospel, in accepting the choice, the election that God gave him, there was certain things that go with that as well. Then, In a similar way, some things come with the territory. Okay? Some things just come with the territory. If you're going to be a married person, there are certain things that we have to expect in married life. You know, we have heard all our lives that marriage may be a bed of roses, but they are in fact thorns. But most of us, well, I can't say us. I can't talk for myself. Most of you, when you are entering marriage, you pretend or you think to yourself, you don't think that they are thorns. Yes, they are thorns, but in my case, they're not real thorns. Until they come. That's not the way we do. We deceive ourselves by not accepting reality first and foremost. Some things come with certain terror. If one is going to get into relationships, and we must teach our children that. If one is going to get into relationship, which is quite natural and human. If one is going to get married and stuff like that, there are possibilities there. There are a lot of possibilities there. And one of the possibilities is that one could be badly hurt there. But we do not often want to face that reality. You know, I know a lady back home who once had a relationship. And she was hurt in that relationship. And the people said that the only thing she said was, man bad. She never got into relationships again. And we know people like that. She understood that she could get burnt. But sometimes people are in relationships, they get burnt there, they take the burn for a while, and then it's over, and they say, well, I don't want that again, and later on they get into it all over, and thinking, it just cannot happen a second time. Well, it could happen a second time, and it could happen a third time. That is just a reality of life. This is not God spiting anybody. This is not... You may say luck, you may say good luck, you may say bad luck, you may say what you want. At the end of it, you cannot play mass and trade powder. Don't we know that? You can't do it. That's a reality of life. So my dear friends, you're going to get into family, you're going to have children. There is a possibility that you might have a child that is physically or mentally challenged. Or physically and mentally challenged. But that's part of the suffering that one has to embrace if one enters married life. That's a possibility. That's a real possibility. And we know what the past was. The past were a time when people had children of that sort and they never took them out in the public. They left them home. They always had somebody with them or sometimes locked them away completely. That's part of the reality. Sometimes, my dear friends, we enter relationships and we can see where these relationships can lead us, but we deny the reality. We tell ourselves, I am going to get through. Do you know many, many people, as a priest, I'm sure Father could tell you the same thing. Many people get married after they would have had a breakup in their relationship with the person, and then they make back. And as they make back, the fellow offer the lady a ring, and she doesn't refuse it. With all respect to ladies, we know ladies like rings. You could vex with me, I don't know. But as my experience, well, as far as this, ladies love to be married, and there is nothing wrong about that. In fact, one of the positive things about that is that it caused men to settle down. Because you give men a chance, they will never get settled down. But chances are our emotions, we get carried away by our emotions. We get carried away by our eagerness to settle down and to move on with our lives. And we set up ourselves for disaster. So a lot of the disasters that come our way is what we set ourselves up for. And when they come our way, we call everything else. We blame everybody else. And we fail to realize that maybe we have been imprudent. Maybe we have made bad choices. And that's a fact of life. in life, we do make bad choices. We do make mistakes. And in fact, suffer the consequences of those bad choices and those mistakes. How often people have told me in my 16 years as a priest, Father, I thought he'd change. People think marriage will change somebody. Well, we fool ourselves to believe that because we really want to move in that direction. That's all part of how we set ourselves up. So, my dear friends, there are some sorts of suffering that come with the terrain. Whether we make mistakes, whether we invite that suffering, whether we make bad choices, they in fact come. I know very good families. Just hearing about a family in Trinidad now who I knew very well while I studied in Trinidad and kept linked with them. Very, very good family. Very, very, you would not get a family more Catholic than that, who did their best in bringing up their children, but one of their boys end up on drugs. That's part of the terrain. You do not get into family life. And you may just be lucky if something of that sort never happens to you. But the fact is, there are certain sorts of suffering that go with the terrain. And we must be aware of that. And the more we live up to that reality, is the more we would be able to claim our story and claim what happens to us and deal with what happens to us. And then you can talk about some things that can be one's lot in life. Sometimes people are just born in a certain way. I know, for example, you know, for example, what we call shorties, I think they call them little people in the United States. I saw one on television the other night, I think it was last night, and he was trying to tell his story of the suffering he experiences, the humiliation. People point you, children point you. People make all sorts of remarks about your head and everything. And we have taken things like that for granted for years. But here is somebody. Here are a generation, not just a generation, a whole set of people who suffer a lot of pain and hurt and humiliation just because of how they were born. I know a fellow back in Grenada called Son. Son's nose was so big. Some people said, Son ain't have a nose on his face, but he have a face on his nose. You understand? Now, while I was studying in Trinidad, Son had a brother called Brother George who was in the monastery. And we used to go up to the bookshop in the monastery. We're not buying any book, you know. We just go in there asking Brother George, how much for this one and how much for that one? What we really checking is Brother George knows. We never got over Brother George knows. And when we heard that he had a brother back in Grenada with a bigger nose, I tell you personally, I was quite anxious to see that. Now, you and I don't imagine the kind of suffering and humiliation and sometimes low self-esteem that people come out, or sometimes they come out on the very stronger side as a result of just their lot in life. Just like that. One's lot in life. So suffering also goes with one's lot in life. And you cannot wish for a change. Sometimes we want to wish ourselves out of the situation. That is just not the way life goes. That is just not the way life goes. We can't wish ourselves out of certain situations, myself, my dear friends. And that is why we have the old saying that what is joke for school children is dead for crapo. Children laughing and having a good time while they're stoning the crapo is actually dying. We're laughing at somebody's head. We're laughing at somebody's nose. We're laughing at somebody's height. We are humiliating that person in the process. We are, in fact, healing that person, and that person is suffering. So suffering goes also with what is very unique to our beings as human beings. And there are suffering that are incidental. The car crash, the earthquake in Haiti, the hurricane in Grenada. For years, Grenadians used to pray that hurricane don't come their way. Sometimes the hurricane coming straight to Grenada, and then Grenadians pray hard, and it goes somewhere else. And then they boast in that, oh, because we could pray good, the hurricane turn away and leave and go somewhere else. You know, we can think all sorts of funny things. You know, I've heard people say all sorts of funny things about natural disasters. In my Bible class back home, we devoted an entire night discussing the hurricane in Haiti. Some people felt, oh, the Haitians are voodoo, this, that, and the other. We must be realistic. There is a fault line under Haiti. There is a fault line under California. A fault line under Pakistan. And those countries will experience hurricanes, earthquakes. California will not experience a hurricane. They will not. Not because of their sins or because of their goodness. They just, you know, St. Paul talks about the whole of creation in Romans. He talks about the whole of creation in the process of becoming. Most of our islands in the Caribbean are volcanic islands. So the same ugly volcano in Montserrat that is threatening the lives of these people over and over is the same volcano that made the islands in the first case. So we got to be realistic and understand that there are incidental things that do happen. And we don't start making judgments as we do. Our brother here from this church, Roseman, who has died so tragic, in such tragic circumstance. You know, one place, Jesus says, two women at the meal, one will be taken, one will be left. Two men in the fields, one will be taken, one will be left. That's just the reality of life. That there are incidents and accidents that continue to happen. And what we don't want to do is to start making judgments. Once we start moralizing and making judgments, we can go a whole lot of wrong places in the process of doing that. In the hurricane in Grenada, you know, many people started saying, oh, why did the hurricane mash up the Catholic churches like that? Oh, it's because these Catholics are bad people. And these same people never stopped to think that these Catholic churches are over 200 years old. They have no steel in them. They were built in white lime. So, they are the weakest of the buildings. And many of them are standing on the hills, facing the elements straight from the sea, like where my church is. So let us be realistic, my dear friends, that a lot of our suffering comes from a reality that is bigger than us. A reality that we don't control. And that is why our approach and our understanding and the spirituality, I will have more to say about the spirituality of suffering as we find in Scripture, must be one that is centered upon Christ Himself and must be scripturally based. Or else, when the hurricane comes in our way, and I do not mean necessarily the physical hurricane, but the hurricanes of life, when they come our way, we will not be able to withstand them. And in fact, they will come, and they will come, and they will come. If you have just been visited by some disaster, there is nothing that says that you will not have another one. Now, we pray that you will never have another one, but you may well have another one. That's just the life that we face in this world. And so we must be able to embrace our suffering, my dear friends. So in the Grenada, there was a lot of tragic events. And on top of the hurricane, for example, we find people died like hell afterwards. The pressure was just too much. People had no homes. They had no food. People were just distressed. This is the time in my ministry that I buried the most people. Again, that's the reality of life, my dear friends. Finally, in all of these kinds of suffering that I've talked about, those that are incidental, those that come with the terrain, those that are sacrifices, sacrificial, where someone has made an option to sacrifice one's life, one's time for a cause, and in the process experience a lot of suffering and so on, one has to realize that suffering can be momentarily, and there's some suffering that are lifetime. there's some things that we have to live with. Some things that are genetic. Some things that come in the family, and we just have to live with them. In all of that, my dear friends, we have to admit as well that suffering has a certain aloneness to it. When you are going through your troubles, you feel that it is you and you alone. Nobody, you feel as if nobody clearly understands what you are going through. Nobody understands how dark your night is. Not even family, not even spouse. So that is important. That is important. That is the correct, that's one of the characteristics of suffering. And if we walk in this life understanding at least some of this, these, we will be better positioned to deal with them. The next question that arises automatically is, where is God in all of that? This is our story. This is one aspect of our story. One big aspect of our story. Where is God in all of that? You know, I think one of the most comforting passages that we find on suffering is the text that we read tonight from Matthew's Gospel, telling us about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we look at some of the things Jesus went through there, it helps us to be a little bit more at home with our own realities. My dear friends, this was in fact the Son of God. But in the fullness of his humanity, he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I've just talked about the aloneness that we feel. We feel lonely, not only because we feel forsaken by humanity and human beings, and that nobody really understands my story. But also, my dear friends, is when we feel forsaken by God. So if you feel forsaken by God, if from time to time you can't see God in your story, God seemed to have disappeared completely from your story, that was the experience of Jesus as well. And that's part of the reality of true human suffering. So my dear friends, remember that a lot of our suffering are the results of our own choices. Our own emotions are quite involved. And in all of that, whether we make the choices, whether we are chosen, because sometimes, as if suffering chooses us, there are some people in their life, something is always going wrong with them, no matter how they try. Sometimes that's the reality. Even if that be the case, one needs to understand the fact that God is walking in all of that. One of the aspects of the spirituality of suffering is to understand that in your darkest moment, it's probably when God is closest to you. Usually when God is closest to you, but you don't feel him there. You know, the mystics, the people in the church, people like St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, who had these mystical experiences where they feel at one, in union with God, a sort of foretaste of what we expect to experience in the life to come. These people talk about the dark night of the soul. They talk about spiritual experiences in which they don't feel God close by at all. They do not feel God close in their walk. And yet, the darkest moment of the night is the closest hour to dawn. The darkest moment of the night is not 12, but it is what we call 4-day morning. 4 o'clock and beyond in the morning. You see some heavy clouds around there. I heard my parents calling it Labadizio. I don't know if it's Patu. I don't know if it's Paplimento. I don't know, because they lived in Aruba and so on. And that's the reality. The darkest moment is the closest moment to the end of the tunnel. The darkest moment of the night is the closest moment to our salvation. The darkest hour for Jesus, the hour when he felt the loneliest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he felt completely abandoned by God, was the moment when he was closest to God. But he didn't feel that. So one of the things we got to be very careful about is our feelings, because our feelings can mislead us. One of the things we like in religion is good feeling. We like when we're feeling good and we say, oh, the Lord is working. Nobody says no, but know that he might be working far better. He most often work best when you do not feel him. Because this is the time when your faith is tested. This is the time when you're walking by faith and not by sight. You're not walking by feeling. You're not praising God because you have a nice feeling. There is no feeling. All of it has been lost through your suffering, through your agony. Suffering brings a certain numbness to us physically, mentally, and spiritually. And that is the time when we are no longer preoccupied with our physical selves, we are no longer preoccupied with our psychological selves, and we are no longer preoccupied with our spiritual emotions, that God is able to enter and do his work. Very, very important. God works on us when we ourselves are not too active. When we are busy and very active, God gets little or no time to work on us. So my dear friends, we can talk a lot about suffering in, we can talk about many, many personalities, the Gandhis, the Martin Luther Kings of this world, these people who have gone through great suffering, but their suffering has been the source of not just their redemption, but the redemption of their world. You can think about the Mandelas of our world, people who went through tremendous suffering on Robben Island for 27 years, and through that, they were able to redeem a whole nation. So for us to think about suffering as bad in itself, we have to raise a big question there. That is not biblical. To start to talk about suffering only in terms of the devil and this, that, and the other, this is not quite biblical. You know, sometimes your best friend is the person who did the worst thing to you. Because having gone through that bad experience, you have seen the light. And had you not gone through that experience, you would never see the light. You know, one of the interesting stories I find about Mandela, I say it very quickly, is the story of when he came out from prison and he was president of South Africa, and there was the rugby, the South African rugby team, all white, and many of his people in his party and many South Africans were clamoring and saying, you know, we got to disband this national rugby team, they're all whites, they have been racist all their lives and so on, let us ban them. And he kept on arguing for their existence, and he prevailed. You know what he did? He went to the International Rugby Association, the world body, and got the Rugby World Cup to be played in South Africa and then mobilize the whole of South Africa. Mobilize the whole of South Africa to back an all-white team with that kind of national sentiment. In that way, by that one event, he united a nation that was on the brink of civil war. At the time, the nation was on the brink of civil war. How did he learn that? He learned that through his suffering. So suffering can be the means to our salvation. In fact, the story of Jesus tells us that suffering is really one of the surest means to our salvation.
Dear friends, we have entered the scripture and what it says to us about suffering. And we see so much suffering in scripture. And it is because suffering is part of the lot of humanity. And the way through which we attain salvation. Now, when one asks the question, why did God choose this way for his son to bring salvation to the world? And I think the answer resonates in a lot of what I said. Suffering is one of the most common human experiences. And all of us can find our way through this means, which we least expect to be the pathway to our salvation. We'd all like to go to heaven jolly from this earth, but many of us are going to die in tragic circumstances in this world. 200,000 in Haiti, just in a matter of seconds. That's the reality of life. And Jesus wanting to me, one of the reasons, to be in total solidarity with every human being, so that every human being could identify with Jesus and Jesus could identify with every human being. Suffering was chosen by him and his father as the means by which he will bring salvation to the world. So when we look at our story, and we are in the business of salvation, we do not forget what we see on the pages of scripture in regard to suffering. We see, my dear friends, a number of things that scripture exposes to us. The kind of anguish we find. We find, for example, in the story of Job, his friends turn against him. My dear friends, you know that when all goes bad, we turn to friends. When everything goes bad, we turn to friends. When friends turn us down, when the closest of friends turn us down, just tell us how bad things are. At the beginning of this, the beginning of the reading we read from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane this evening that we read that Jesus took his closest friends, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. These are the same two people he brought up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He brought them up there with him. And these are the same guys who deserted him. They just didn't have the strength as we see. So sometimes we have to forgive our friends because they just don't have the strength. Sometimes you're going through a real hard time and your best friend is not picking up the phone to call you. They don't know how to talk to you. It's just a weakness on their part. They don't know how to handle the situation, so they don't call you. But it increases your anguish that my best friend has deserted me. Job's best friend says to him, "You have done something wrong. Confess to God. Admit that you have sinned." His wife and all said to him, "Curse God and die, because you haven't done anything wrong." And by the way, my dear friends, at the beginning of Job, from the very first verse, we are told that
in that part of the world, you couldn't find a better man than Job. So if that good man Job has to face what he faced on the face of the earth, who are you and I? Because you and I, we always feel that, why me? This shouldn't be for me. I have been good all my life. I have not done all the terrible and dirty things. Why am I going through what I am going through? Go to Scripture and find Jesus and find Job. One of the anguish, one of the aspects of the anguish that we find in Scripture for Jesus as well as for Job is that we don't know where it is going. We don't know where it is going to, when it is going to end. We see just one to the next, to the next, to the next for Job. He, in the midst of all that, lost everything, then lost his whole family, and then he's losing his own, he's lost his own health. He's lost his friends, and even his wife is not there with him because he holds out. We are told that Job went through everything, but he never cursed God. He never cursed God. He remained faithful. So he stands there as one tree in a desert, surrounded by all of the negative elements in the desert. I like Jesus, Peter's denial, and the failure of his friends in the garden to stay awake with him and to pray with him and to support him, just to give him that little moral boost and that little moral support. It's all there right in Scripture. We have to begin to understand and begin to give a different interpretation to suffering, because suffering is not all negative. It, of course, it is negative in the way it affects us, but it's the mind and the heart and the spirit that we bring into our lives and into that particular story or those particular stories of suffering that make the difference. By difference, Scripture provides for us certain fundamental postures, fundamental ways in which we must approach our suffering. In other words, Scripture gives us a spirituality to deal with suffering, and we find it in some of the texts that we have looked at. First of all, my dear friends, if we look at Job's text, in Job chapter 1 verse 21, Job 1:21, we know that text well. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see that little text? That little text means a lot. And we can't wait until we start going through the meal and through the dark hour to try to memorize and use that text, you know. Let that text become part of our flesh and blood and spirit now. In other words, let that text equip us now so that when the time comes, we will have it within our loins to deal with what is before us. What is Job saying in this text? In this text, Job is saying that, listen, I didn't come with anything, and I'm not going with anything. So let me just accept what has happened to me. Job is saying, by extension, this is true for all of humanity. One of the problems we face with suffering is that we personalize suffering a little too much. We must have, as Christians, a global vision. We must be able to take our situations and bring it into the lives of other people and see that many, 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 many other persons have suffered in the way we have suffered long before us, generation after generation, since the world came into being. And that will continue to be so. When we look in at our stories and we turn in at ourselves, and we start to encourage the self-pity, the kind of a posture which says, oh, this should not have happened to me. Oh, I'm a good person. Oh, my life should have been so different had it not been for this, that, and the other. How do you know where your life would have been in any case? We don't know where it would have been. So Job even the word naked, in that word, Job is admitting that as a human being, he is vulnerable. We must accept the fact that as human beings, we are vulnerable, we are weak, we are battered and bruised by the circumstances of life. And stop thinking that we are in control and we are all powerful. That is a form of idolatry. Every time we think that we cannot be touched by this, that, and the other, every time we think we have a little God in the corner there, that we could pull some magic and we could say the prayers right, we are forgetting what Job and Christ himself knew so well. The Lord's Prayer that we pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life. Not what I want to be done. We are so sure that we know what we want to be done in our lives. And yet we pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We have to begin to trust that in our stories, God's kingdom is coming upon the earth. And his will is unfolding. As funny as it seems, as strange as it seems, God is doing his work in our lives. So the first posture, my dear friends, we find in Job is the sense that we are naked. We are vulnerable. That's a reality. Do not set yourself up by believing that this cannot happen to me and that cannot happen to me and I am strong and I am protected. That's a fallacy. Accept the reality. The reality is that human beings are frail and you and I are just one of these 7 billion persons on the face of the earth. We too are vulnerable. The most powerful persons have died in tragic ways. The most powerful persons have gone down on their knees in one way or the other. The second posture, the second aspect of the spirituality of suffering that I would like to point to is that of humility, that of surrendering. It is so important to surrender. If one realizes that one is vulnerable, then one is able to surrender even to the circumstances. I'm not saying give up. Understand the difference. Give up is when we stop having faith. Give up is when we stop trusting God. Give up is when we stop believing that God is working a purpose. He has his purpose in all of that. Surrendering is understanding, as I said earlier on, we are not in charge. That's what Jesus understood. Jesus surrendered. He delivered himself, as scripture says. He delivered himself into the hands of sinful men. God delivered himself into the hands of sinful men. So you and I must come to the point. Now, Jesus had a lot of suffering in his life before that moment. Eh? All sorts of suffering. We don't have time to go into it now. At one point in time in St. Luke's Gospel, the disciples, a lot of his followers just start leaving him because, in John's Gospel as well, because he said, you know, unless you eat this flesh and my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. They said this is intolerable language and they started walking away from Jesus. In other words, it seemed as if his whole project was falling apart in front of him. That's a suffering too. He came on the face of the earth for something that seemed to be just diminishing before his very eyes. He had to say to his disciples, "Are you going to run away from me as well? You have the freedom to go." So humility, my dear friends. The same humility that we are taught about again and again in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. They shall inherit the earth. Jesus understood that. And the final posture, my dear friends, is to understand that there is a purpose in our suffering. We don't understand the purpose. And a lot of the suffering seems to be a total waste of time. Now, saying that there is a purpose doesn't mean to say that we are entertaining or we should entertain certain forms of suffering. Domestic violence, for example. I'm not saying to anybody
who is suffering from domestic violence must say, oh, well, you know, that's my lot in life God has given me, so I'll just sit down there and take it. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, certain forms of suffering, we got to just struggle until we get out of them. We ought not to give up to them. Certain forms of suffering are evil, and we are not meant to be dehumanizing them. But the point is that in the process of struggling against them, in the process of wrestling, in the process of liberating ourselves, we are becoming new creatures. We are in fact experiencing the salvation that God wants us to experience. So my dear friends, as I conclude, I want to allude to St. Paul's text from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, where he says, suffering brings perseverance. Perseverance brings character, makes a person of character. And character teaches us hope. A text we shouldn't remember, my dear friends. When we think of our own hardships and our own sufferings, it is good to remember that if we persevere, or in suffering, we learn to persevere. In persevering, we develop real character. And character enables us to embody the hope that is in Jesus Christ. One ought to have character to embody and to live the faith that takes one through the dark hole, that takes one through the darkest night. And at the end of the day, that is what is going to save us. The kind of character we become. You know, we often think of ourselves as human beings wanting to be spiritual, wanting to get spiritual. Really, another way of looking at it is that we are spiritual beings learning to be human. And that humanity is counted in the character that we embody as we go through life. And a lot of it comes through our suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.